In one of the Peanuts cartoons, Lucy said to Charlie Brown, "I hate everything. I hate everybody. I hate the whole wide world." Charlie Brown said, "But I thought you had inner peace." Lucy replied, "I still have inner peace, but I still have outer obnoxiousness just the same." Uh-oh. In a second. And for those who may not know what that word obnoxious means, yeah, never mind. We live in socially in a time of rage, don't we? Everything is a rage. It's outrageous, is what they say. Everything. There's road rage. You've seen that on TV. There's parking rage, as you saw that on the news, where someone got shot because they took his parking spot. There's air rage because somebody didn't like the way they did something in the airport. There's river rage where they got their spot in the canoe, I guess. I'm not sure exactly what that is. There's pedestrian rage. There is cell phone rage and grocery cart rage. I saw this. They rammed each other with the grocery cart because, or buggy as you call it, because that's, you know, they wanted that. And I actually heard that there's something called church pew rage. I've not seen it here, but somebody got their own church pew, and that wasn't good at all, was it? It's a kind of rage we see in the first act, in Genesis chapter 4. Now, we know that Cain was a very well and a good farmer. And he brought the best of his produce. I'm telling you, it was must have been a marvelous, marvelous thing that he brought God. But God had instructed him, I do believe, that it was a sacrifice. And Abel brought the fat of the sacrifice of his lamb. And God did not accept Cain's. In other words, I should be able to come to you, God, any way I want to. You should accept me because this is the best I've got to offer you. And God didn't. Now, in Genesis chapter 4... this made Cain very angry, and he looked dejected. "Why are you so angry?" the Lord asked Cain. "Why do you look so dejected? You will be accepted if you do what is right. But if you refuse to do what is right, then watch out. Sin is crouching at the door, eager to control you, but you must be its master." No matter what the reason is behind anger, sin is always crouching at the door to use the anger to control you. You've got to understand that. It is behind almost every sin that is out there. It is buried deep at times. It is the giant against our faith, and it's difficult because there are times that anger is even commended in Scriptures, but only in a very narrow way. The giant flares up suddenly, powerfully, and at times irrationally. It just consumes us, if you will, without taking any counsel of the future or personal safety. It just flares up like that. And then we will all try to justify that anger. Anger is not always blown up and out as a type of expression. Some of the most hardened anger is that which doesn't blow out, it blows in. It stays buried deep. You don't want anyone to see it, but it has a funny way of coming out in ways that we're not used to. Now we need to recognize what sinless anger is. Have you ever heard somebody say, I've been mad, I was angry, but I didn't sin? Probably most of you have heard that. Some of you may have said that. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, the Amplified Version. "Be angry," and in parentheses there, "at sin, at immorality, at injustice, at ungodly behavior." What's missing from that list? Me. It's missing from that list. "Yet do not sin." So there are times in which we can be angry, but there's the narrow scope. At immorality, at injustice, at ungodly behavior towards others. "Yet do not sin. Don't let your anger cause you to shame, nor allow it to last until the sun goes down. Also, do not give the devil an opportunity to lead you into sin by holding a grudge or nurturing anger or harboring resentment or cultivating bitterness." Very narrow scope in the anger. Now, the flare-up of anger, that is not a sin. That is emotion that comes upon us. It's what you do with it once you notice it. It's what you do. Do you let it go on or do you take control of that? The Bible offers no option for acting out angrily, even indulging it in your mind. You're not supposed to even take it in your mind. Galatians chapter 5, verse 20 says, fits of rage are listed as sins of the evil nature. In James chapter 1, 19 through 20, my dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slower even that to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. You need to underline that. Human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires, regardless of how it gets there. Psalms chapter 37, verse 8, it says, cease from anger and forsake wrath. It only causes harm. The anger of Jesus is our example. He made a whip once. You will remember this. He came in to the court of the Gentiles, and there they were selling the cattle. They had a market there, is what they did. And that was, and Jesus, and had money changers there, and Jesus became angry. He made a whip, and he drove all the cattle out. He overturned the money changers. It got their attention. He was angry, but why? The key to his anger is the object of his wrath. He never was angry at injustices done to him. You need to get that set. He was never angry at injustices done to him. We see no anger when he's hauled before Herod. We see no anger for him when he was hauled to the cross and nailed on him. His anger was always a righteous, direct anger directed at injustice against people and God, but not him. How often can we say that about our anger? That it is injustice to others or what you've done to God. We justify that anger at times. We also see Jesus was measured and rational as a response. It wasn't temperamental. He didn't rage and go do something. It was a temper. It was measured. It was rational, only as far as it needed to do. It was never out of control. It was never a tantrum, but it always had redemptive action. Why did he get mad at the marketplace in the court of Gentiles? Because that's the only place the Gentiles could go to worship God Almighty, and they had made it a marketplace. And when he saw what it did to the Gentiles, and when it saw what it did to the name of God, yes, he got angry, and as the Messiah and Lord of the temple, he could do that. Aristotle said this, a man who is angry on the right grounds, against the right person, in the right manner, at the right moment, and for the right length of time, deserves great praise. It's a wonderful statement. All of those need to be lined up right, and you get great praise. Now, there's another face to anger, isn't it? The face that we're kind of used to, if you will. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31 says, get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Now, folks, I contend that every one of those, anger is the core of it. Every one of them. Bitterness, the core is anger. Rage, the core is anger. Brawling, the core is most likely anger. Slander, anger. Malice, anger. It's a middle of each one of them. That term, get rid of, means to take up and carry away, to disperse of it. It carries the idea of pruning. You understand that in our Christian lives, there's things that we need to prune off, much like you have to prune tomatoes and some other things. John chapter 15, verse 2, he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. Folks, you have to understand that anger does not bear the fruit that God desires. And so as a result, we're to cut that off. It does not, and every fruit that does bear, he prunes it back. So he's always in the process of producing more fruit in our lives. Now that list, bitterness is really grudges, in which we hold that deep within us and we don't let it go. Rage is a full-blown wrath. Clamor are tantrums. They're kind of cute sometimes in kids. They are not cute at all in adults. None. Slander is a tongue dipped in poison. Once again, I do believe that anger is behind each one of those. So how can we handle it? The first thing I've got here is don't nurse your anger. Don't nurse it. Anger at some point is a choice. You've got to understand that. Some of us flare higher and hotter than others, but at some point it is a choice. And we either choose to put away anger, as Paul says, or we make a nest of it in our lives. Now, what happens to the nest sooner or later? Something hatches out and flies, and that's exactly what anger does. Sooner or later, it's going to lay that egg, it's going to hatch, and it's going to come out in ways that you would rather it not do that. We are told not to let the sun set on our anger. It's an elegant way of saying clear all your accounts before the day's over. Don't go to sleep with unsettled accounts. Start each day with clean books. Phyllis Diller said, never go to bed mad, stay up and fight. Not sure that was biblical, but a little bit of truth there. But I want you to understand that wiping the slate clean is not the same as sweeping things under a bed. There are times in which that whatever is causing that anger needs to be dealt with. It needs to be dealt with openly. Instead of just throwing it in a closet and saying, ah, we'll deal with it later. Folks, it'll come out in ways that you're not wanting it to come out if you don't deal with it. Don't nurse your anger. Have you noticed how we savor our anger at times? It tastes good. We like to go over it, remember it. We relive the event in our lives behind the anger. We never want to forget it. We get this idea that we owe them something. We're going to get even, if you will. And we begin fantasizing speeches, thinking about how we're going to respond the next time we get an opportunity. And we think about getting even and maybe even devising plans to where we can trip them up and we can cause them the same pain that maybe they have caused us. The Bible tells us to avoid any debt other than love. Other than love. We get rid of that. Don't nurse your anger. Don't rehearse your anger. Okay? Don't rehearse it. The main process in sustained anger is we keep going over and over and over. Somebody's hurt us. Somebody's done something. We go over what they said. We go over what they did. We remember it because we're never going to let them do that again. And we're going to make sure of that. We're going to keep that thing close to us. It's going to be kind of like a mousetrap ready. Just as soon as I can, man, I'm going to snap and we're going to get this thing done even. You know what we also do is we find new meaning to their words and deeds. As you go over, well, that's what they mean. I wonder what that, and it starts growing. And all of a sudden what started is maybe something that they probably didn't even intend. It's a full-blown, they're out to get me kind of thing. We find new meaning in their words and deeds. It's kind of like feeding a fire with some way too much wood. If you keep feeding it, at some point, it's going to be too large to contain it. And it is. Jonathan says, no, I have seen his fires. And yes, there are times that it's too big for the container in that. Some people love to tell all about their anger in great detail. You ever been around that? They love to tell it. They like to tell every single little detail. They want to make sure that you know how they got hurt and why they are angry. And their anger consumes them so much that they lose sight that it's really unattractive. Unattractive. People don't want to hear that. We have heard somebody say, they made me angry. I like what Henry Brandt said. If we become angry, it's because we had anger already within us and we allowed someone else to pull it out of us. It was there all along. We kept it hid. We kept it in a closet. And they just pulled it out so that all the world, and maybe even us, could see that. Some of them are little anger factories waiting to be pushed with lots of little buttons on it. You're walking around and you're just a little angry factory. Just waiting for somebody to push your button so you can express yourself in ways that may not be godly. Don't rehearse your anger. Don't converse about your anger. Ephesians 4 verse 29 says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Now, if anger is at the base of your heart, I'm going to tell you, corrupt speech is going to come out, communications. There's going to be times you say things that God would not approve of. Corrupt carries the idea of cutting. And so, in other words, don't let any cutting remark escape you. Now, you may be harboring that anger. The other person may not even know, but you're cutting them down. You're attacking their personality. We've got so much disrespect in our society today, we don't even call it disrespect anymore. We call it dissing. You've dissed me, bro. You didn't think I knew what that meant, did you? That's the common. We don't even say the word anymore because it is so common. We spend plenty of time maybe cutting down our boss. What about our children? What about our parents? Our neighbors? The list is limited only by the number of acquaintances that you have. And some today are willing even to make cutting remarks about their spouses in public. Thou shalt not cut your spouse down in public. Never. Words are too powerful to be used carelessly. Protect them. Protect your spouse. Protect your emotions. Protect that desire that God has for you. So don't converse your anger. Don't disperse your anger. Proverbs 19, verse 11, sensible people control their temper. They earn respect by overlooking wrongs. I like the way the NIV says it. It is to one's glory to overlook an offense. Nothing says that you have to respond to every offense that's out there. For some reason, we think we've got to do that. We've got to hold up God for some reason. You know, somebody says something slanderous and we get mad and we got to hold up for God. He can do that himself. He doesn't need our help. And then they attack us. And for some reason, we think we have got to uphold our honor and dignity. Yes, there are times we respond back. For the most part, overlook it. Overlook it. Romans chapter 12, verse 19. Dear friends, never take revenge. I don't do revenge, Randy. Well, if you're coming back at them because of something that they have said, then yeah, you're taking revenge. It's not to the point that you might think. Leave that to the righteous anger of God, for the Scripture says, I will take revenge. I will pay them back, says the Lord. Let the Lord take care of it. He has a funny habit of being able to do it far better than you can or I can or your words can. While checking his bags at an airport, a man became indignant with an employee who handled luggage. For several minutes, he belittled the young man and criticized his every move. Surprisingly, the curb porter didn't even seem troubled by the man's verbal abuse. After the angry man entered the airport, a woman approached the luggage handler and asked, "How do you put up with such injustice?" The young man said, "It's easy. The guy is going to New York. I'm sending his bags to Brazil." Don't disperse your anger. When you must deal with anger, don't nurse it, don't rehearse it, don't converse it, don't disperse it. Instead, reverse it. Reverse it. If someone makes you angry, offer them love in return. Oh, that is so hard to do. Because the old nature says, support yourself, defend yourself, offer them love. If someone threatens you, feel compassion for the forces behind what made them that way. What is behind them that causes it? What is the forces behind them? God, I want to thank you. I want to thank you that that's not me. I want to thank you for whatever you've done or allowed in my life so that I can see that I don't have to respond like that. Now, if you would just do that in my Christian brother right there, I would be really happy, because Christians don't always respond why, do they? They respond the way the world does, just as everything else. Instead of retaliation, offer redemption. Think about how you can support, how you can encourage, how you can heap coals on their head. Instead, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals of shame on their head. Who would like to heap burning coals on the head of some people? Yeah, okay? That's not what this means, okay? That's not what this means. It's an old Egyptian custom. And when a person committed something that he felt really compassionate about, and why did I do that, and embarrassment and shame, what he would do is actually put up on his head coals and walk around so that all could see that he truly is sorry for what he has done. So what God's saying is, when you grace the ones who have hurt you, you're in essence putting hot coals on their head. People will walk around and they can see their shame, whether they admit it or not. To show the burning shame, talked about that. We pay out the reverse of what we might feel or what has been done to us. What's the reverse? Now, folks, this is a learned process. It is not something that we can do on our own. It is not something that we are capable. But God has given us His power and His Holy Spirit. It is a learned process that we must go through. We disperse grace. That is not the first thing you think about when you're exploding with anger or it's dwelt within you. That is not the first thing. But I'm so glad that God, that was the first thing on God's mind, that He offered us grace and mercy. There is not anger your soul can whip up that won't be dissolved by the power of godly grace. As you give that grace, there's not an anger that can come up that will not be dissolved because God's grace is doing that. Grace isn't the natural way to behave. It's supernatural. And the world should expect Christians to do something beyond the natural thing. Read that again. The world should expect something different beyond the natural things for His Christians. It should be supernatural. That they would see, one of the problems with Christianity today, the world don't see any difference. So as a result of that, they've got no reason to search. They've got no reason to look elsewhere. But if they see that there has been an offense and it has been looked upon, well, I can't do that because I look weak. Yeah, you may look weak, but God will look mighty. God, and He will do some marvelous things. Our example is once again Jesus Christ. On the cross, His arms, His wrists, His feet, burning in pain, having every reason in the world to strike out, He said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." And may that be your words the next time somebody brings an offense to you. "Father, they don't know what they're doing. Help me to see them as You see me." See, on the cross, sin wasn't ignored. It was healed. Death itself was destroyed. And a long chain of evil dating all the way back to creation was broken. There was a new pattern established. You and I are to live out that new pattern in our daily lives, right in the middle of the messiness of life, right in the middle. Christians can tear each other down with unbridled tongues and would be wise to obey the warnings in Galatians 5, 15 and 16. But if you are always biting one another, biting and devouring one another, watch out. Beware of destroying one another. So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives, then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. Thousands of Tasmanian devils have died with a rare type of cancer. It's actually called devil facial tumor diseases. Scientists discovered that the cancer begins in the mouth of a single devil and spreads through the bites of that devil. Tasmanian devils bite each other around the mouth very frequently, and this cancer spread through those bites. Over the course of several years, over 40% of the Tasmanian devil population has died because they have bitten one another. That can happen to us as well. Beware of destroying one another, Paul says. So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature really craves. Let's pray. Father, I do thank You for Your Word, for the truth of it, and one that may be difficult for us to grasp. We understand it. We know it. We've been taught it. We've read it. Your Spirit has pointed it out to us. But yet, we've not let Your Word loose in our lives. Now, Father, may we just be obedient to You. May we not give an excuse. May we see that there is much grace to be given. And Lord, just put the training wheels on our anger, that we may learn to ride this life without that dominating each and every discussion we have. And Lord, just open up Your altars. Thank You for this time. In Your name, amen.